If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 9 as we go through Revelation chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We will also be making a stop in Matthew chapter 21. We've watched this hurricane come out of nowhere. It was just a little storm. Then it's going to be a 1. 1's a no big deal. Then it's going to be a 2. Well, 2's a no big deal. Well, it's going to be a 3. Okay, we can get through that. It hit as a 4. And it sat over that state for 12, 15 hours. It's still there in some capacity. But I want to ask you this question. If the Weather Channel told us today, you know, we're going to have a thunderstorm coming today, how many would you evacuate? We're going to have a tropical storm. Well, you know, sometimes we lose our electricity. At my previous house, there was only like a half a block on one grid. We were the last ones to get our electricity back. 16 days at one of the hurricanes that we had. If they said, hey, there's a hurricane, Category 1 coming, how many of you would think about heading north? Probably nobody, right? What about a 3? Pastor Ron raised his hand, and let me tell you why. At what hurricane? What hurricane, Ron? In Hurricane Wilma, Pastor Ron and his family were at his house, and the roof came off while they were in the house, and it was a horrific event. They didn't expect it. They trusted in the hardware of the house, and the roof came off, and they were all huddled in the bedroom while the storms was collapsing on them. How about a 4? How many would you leave in a 4? Yeah, I think I'd get up and leave in a 4. How about a 5? I want everybody to participate. How many would you leave your house to safer ground if they said a 5 hurricane was coming to South Florida?
It's coming too. There's a lot of strange things.
Some of you said no. And if you said no, that means you trust in man, because you're trusting in the house that a man built probably 50 years ago. The house we live in now is built in 1952. And we're putting our trust the other morning I woke up and I went into the bedroom. It was pouring rain and I'm hearing drip, 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 drip. I open up the blind and I'm hearing drip, drip, and I was going to ignore it. It's raining outside. Why would I hear that? Well, I looked up and there's a hole in the roof. Dripping. Dripping, dripping. So a friend of ours came out and went up there and says, you know, you have a stack from your bathroom that's a ventilation and pipe, and that's where it's coming into. But also there's all kinds of rusted out nails in your roof. And they rust out like in 10 years, so they're all gone. And so he patched it up, and we haven't got any water in yet. But we don't put our trust in man. Because let me tell you this, there is a storm coming to this world. It's called the wrath of God, and a 5 is a drop of rain for what is coming upon those who do not believe. Now, I don't say this to scare anyone. What I do say it to cause you to now, today, if not last Sunday, today, take Christianity seriously. Amen. It's not about coming every Sunday to feel happy and leave the church and praise the Lord, and hopefully I'll be back next Sunday. There's some of you fanatics that come on Wednesday too, but I want you to take Christianity seriously. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. He says so. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus is speaking to John, and he's telling him to tell us and the people of that day of the things that are going to happen upon the earth for those who do not believe. If the rapture came today, can you name some people that you believe will be left behind? Oh, I can. Now, we're not to judge people's unto salvation, because we don't know specifically what's in some people's heart, but some people we can, right? We know Ozzy Osbourne's probably not going to be standing in the heaven thrones, right? I'm just saying. Gene Simmons calls himself a demon. I'm just saying. But Jesus is coming. Amen. Are we ready? Is our hearts, listen, because if you're a born-again believer, in a twinkling of an eye, if the rapture happens, we'll be with God. But while we're here, listen, is your concern for the lost? Is your concern for those who don't know the Lord? Because this storm is coming. Who's given the warnings? Well, we are. Are you ready to meet the Lord if you died today? That's the question we need to be asking people. And if they're not, we have the good news of the gospel that we are saved. Saved from what? Well, we're going through this. Not only what will happen in the tribulation period, but for eternity, what will happen for those who do not believe in Jesus. We are the ambassadors. We are the messengers. We've spoken about this. Before a nation goes to war, what do? They call their ambassadors home. Jesus is going to call us home before these things fall upon the earth. Now, I know some of you freak out when we talk about these things. Oh, boy, we're not going to be here. But the message is for us to understand what will happen in the end times. It's very clear. He gets so specific. It's not that we have to wonder. Now, some months back, maybe a year ago, I asked the church, can the end of the world happen tomorrow? Half the church said, yeah. I'm like, wait a minute. What I've been telling you all this time, there's specific things that will have to happen before the church ends, or for the world to end, right? Now, it probably was a trick question. Some of you guys weren't listening. So we've gone through chapter 8. There were seven seals that followed thematically, if not chronologically, by seven trumpets. In their arranged order, they are similar. The first four seals and the trumpets present judgment directed against the earth. The first four seals, these were the four horsemen. Remember, we've talked about that. They bring the first seal, which is tyranny, conquering. Second would be war, followed by famine. The fourth horse by death. The last three seals focused upon the earth. The cry of the fifth seal of the martyrs. The sixth seal was this cosmic disturbance. And the seventh seal, the heavenly prelude to the seven trumpets. And then the first four trumpets, which we've gone through, they were ecological destruction. In the first trumpet, the vegetation is hit. Second trumpet, the seas are hit. The things die in the sea. The third trumpet, the fresh waters. We cannot survive without drinking water. And the fourth trumpet is the sky. And so the last three trumpets, we will speak of hell. In terms of the demonic. Now, there are those who would say that there is no devil, there is no hell, that's been made up. Well, Scripture doesn't tell us that. Let's pick it up in verses 1 and 2. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. To him who was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now, in the original Greek text, the word fall is in past tense, and so it's properly rendered here. I saw a star fallen. It has fallen from the earth. The text clearly shows us that the star is a person. We believe, some believe, some texts don't believe this, because it says to him, not a literal star, but a person. And again, the verb tense is fallen. But who was the star? Well, some suggest it was Nero, that it's something that happened in the past. Perhaps a fallen angel, perhaps an evil spirit, Satan, the Word of God, or a good angel, or even Jesus himself. But in the context, this star is best seen in some commentaries as an angel. Whether he is good or bad depends on his relationship to the angel of the bottomless pit. Now, I want to tell you this. We don't know who this is. We don't know. It says that to him was given the angel, or the key to the bottomless pit. Now, it started by saying the fifth angel sounded, and John saw a star fall from the heaven. And to him was given the bottomless pit. Well, it might be the very angel, because we can't imagine Satan having control of hell, right? So it's uncertain who it is. Now, the idea that Satan is the master of hell is foreign to the rest of the scriptures. And he will be hell's victim, not hell's ruler. So perhaps it is the angel that is given the keys to the bottomless pit. That's what I believe. It really doesn't matter. It's not clear. At the same time, we notice that the key is given to this being, and that is given at a specific time for a specific purpose that furthers God's plan. God has everything in perfect timing. Perfect timing. We think that God is delaying, or where is he? Why hasn't it happened? In his plan, 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where was Christ? Where was God? There was no word from God and there was no prophet. What was God doing during this time? He was working out his plan. You were with us in the book of Daniel. We've seen power change from Babylon to the Grecians and to the Grecians to the Romans, right? He was passing on power. And that's why he could say hundreds of years before it happened that Jesus would be crucified. The Romans invented crucifixion. The Grecians had the language. The Romans built the wall that the language would pass the word on. God working out his plan. Listen, God's working out his plan in your life too. He's not done with you. How many watched the Mayweather and the fight last night? It was an MMA fighter. Big deal. I didn't watch it. I watched it this morning on YouTube. It's $100 to get it on your television. Anyway, it was a big fight. Mayweather is the champion boxer in his weight. 21 years as a champion. The guy McGregor he fought is the champion of mixed martial arts. Much bigger. I thought he was going to pummel Mayweather. But here's what happened. Mayweather is an experienced boxer. He didn't win 21 years in a row because he doesn't know what he's doing. McGregor came out punching and fighting. He won the first two rounds. All kinds of power and might, right? And Mayweather's just doing this. He's just sitting back. He wasn't doing much until about the sixth round. He started to watch McGregor tire out. Now, McGregor is an MMA fighter. Those who don't know what that is, mixed martial arts, they have 3 rounds at 5 minutes. But boxers have up to 12 rounds at 3 minutes. So that's a lot of time, right? And he wasn't used to fighting that long. Those fights in MMA last sometimes seconds, minutes, or a couple rounds. But this was a big hype, $200 million purse on this fight. And as McGregor began to lose his strength, Mayweather began to move in and strategically throw punches. And finally, in the 10th round, he won by TKO, technical knockout. Now, I thought because of the size and experience that McGregor was going to take him out. And I watched it this morning. And life is an illustration, so I'm thinking, wow, how can I use this at church today? But isn't that what Satan does with us? He sits back and he calculates. You know, we become a born-again Christian. Praise the Lord, we want to tell the world about Jesus Christ. We're coming to church. We're in men's groups and Bible studies. And we can't wait to tell people about the love of Jesus. And Satan just sits back. And he watches and he waits. And, you know, things get caught up in work and we don't have time. You know, I missed that men's group and, you know, maybe I'll make it to church next week. You know, oh man, I forgot my devotion this morning. And he just sits back and watches us get weaker. And strategically, he wants to take us out. Know this. That's his plan. He doesn't want the world to hear what will happen. And so most of the churches don't even teach through. They get to the seven churches and that's it. But we want to finish well. Now, if McGregor had proper training, he would have realized that that would have been the plan. We've seen Muhammad Ali do the same thing, right? Who was it? Frazier? Rope-a-dope? He sat against the ropes while this boxer just continued to punch and punch until he was out of breath. And then Ali just moved in and took him out. Beware. Beware of the signs of us getting weak in our faith. Because now's not the time to fall away. We want to finish well, right? We're seeing things happen around the world, signs in the sky, amazing things happen. Jesus is coming. He says so. Are we ready? Because I know, even as a believer, I was on fire for the first couple years and then work because the attacks started coming, right? And then you begin, oh, you know, all right, I'll miss it. God forgive me. I won't be at church. And not that missing church is a sin, but then you begin to drift away. We spoke about drifting away in the book of Hebrews. Take heed to what we learn, lest you drift away. This is what the writer of Hebrews tells us. God is greater than Satan. They are not equal forces. It's not like one boxer against the other. God is the creator, and Satan is the created. He will be destroyed, but don't let him take you out along the way. Now, if you're born again believer, I don't believe you could lose your faith because the Spirit says, or the Bible says that the Spirit that dwells within you is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. However, you can lose your influence. We've watched mighty men of faith. Pastor Bob Coy, 20,000 member church, thousands of people getting saved, God using this man, and where is he today? What happened? Oh, he's not the only one. Go back in history. There's all kinds. We want to finish well. We want to be on guard. We want to beware. Because I have to tell you this, there's a lot of people that can be fooled today, even in this church, because they don't know the Word. And if you don't know what the Word says, and somebody can do a miracle right in front of you, oh, this must be Jesus. This must be from the Lord, because it's a miracle. But Satan has the power now, and he will be given power then to do amazing miracles. How will people know if it's true or not? Well, the Word of God. So once again, let's get back to the text. At the same time, we see the key is given. God in his appointed time, this angel or whatever it is, serves at God's purpose. And the abyssos is a prison for certain demons. In Luke chapter 8, you don't have to turn there. It says, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. In 2 Peter, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, so there is hell in the Bible, you just heard that, right? And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And in Jude 6, and the angels which kept not the first estate, but left their own habitation or abode, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. This is probably the same place of the bottomless pit that we're talking about, because there's a key here that would release or would bind. In Romans 10, it says, Who shall descend into the depth that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? Jesus descended into hell, into the pit. And there was this gulf between the righteous and the unrighteous that he took and set the captives free and brought them with him into the heavenly places. So there is a place of eternal judgment. Pick it up in verse 3. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing and any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Who are the people that have the seal of God on their foreheads? You can talk. It's okay. It's a small church. It's the 144,000 Jews we've talked about, right? 12,000 in each tribe. It's not the Jehovah Witnesses, right? It's not the Mormons. It is the 12,000 of each tribe of Israel. So 144,000 are sealed by God in this time period. They are Jews. Again, we don't teach replacement theology. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. Wow. Could you imagine what it's going to be like for those people who are being tormented by these demonic forces physically as well? Wanting to die, but can't get put out of their misery. It's going to be a horrific place to be. The wrath is for those who reject the salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who believe are not appointed to the wrath that is to come. Let us read on, verse 7 through 11. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots. Could you imagine this? With many horses running into battle, they had tails like scorpions, and they would sting in their tails. There were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek it is the name Apollyon. You see, even the description of a bizarre, horrific demons would remind the people of God's promises as they read this after John wrote this in Joel chapter 2. We find a parallel message to what we just saw here. It says in Joel chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, "So I will restore to you the years the swarming locusts have eaten." How many of you read that before? Of course we have, right? "I will restore to you," this is the promise to God's people, but for the heathen who refuses to believe, this is damnation for them. "So I will restore the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army will I send among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame." Here is a parallel promise for the saving of God's people, but yet the picture of the devastation of the locusts. Symbolically, the prophecy was fulfilled in 722 BC when the Assyrians marched south and carried the 10 northern tribes into captivity. Prophetically, the locust speaks of the demons that will be released from the abyss. Now, we read prior to that in Luke that they are bound in chains, but they will be released from the bottomless pit. I don't want to be here. I hope you don't want to be here. I hope this causes you to run out of here today and go to the person you know who doesn't believe and tell them about the love of God and the grace and of His mercy, because judgment is coming upon the earth and those who do not believe. Now, verse 12 tells us that one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now remember in chapter 8, which we went through last week in verse 13, the angel proclaimed three woes. Verse 13, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of these angels who are about to sound.'" So this was the first woe. These demonic scorpion-type beasts. Did you hear the description? Now, I don't watch horror movies because I get nightmares, but just seeing the picture of some of those things are just horrific. Could you imagine this? Because this is real. And it's not that man could say, "Well, we didn't know." Here it is. Romans tells us that man is without excuse, right? So let's read verse 13 through 21 in Revelation 9. So this is the sixth trumpet. "The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great rivers Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month. Jesus says no man knows the day. Right? No man knows the day or the time but my Father in heaven. Everything is specifically timed. But Jesus is talking about the coming of his second coming, right? We've talked about that. Everything is specifically timed for the day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Underline that. One third of mankind will be killed by this specific angel. Remember what we talked about in the seals and all the devastation that has already happened and all the death and destruction that happens because of war, famine, disease, and the cosmic things that are going to happen. So God is pouring out his judgment. It's not over. This is like halfway through the judgments. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them wore breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue and sulfur yellow, and heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. Another third of mankind is killed by these plagues. So we continue to see the devastation coming upon the world. Why? They don't believe in Christ. A third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is their mouth and their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, listen, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent. All along Revelation, we are going to see that mankind has the opportunity to repent and turn from their sins to the Savior. But what did they do? They did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols and gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, sorceries, or sexual immorality, or their thefts. Now, it's interesting, murder and sex are put in as some of the sins that he mentions. And there are those today who say, well, you know, sex is just sex. It's an experience. It's not a big deal. No, God created sex. Sex is good under God's conditions and God's purpose. And those who are acting, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual sex, is sin before the Lord. Through it all, it tells us that they did not repent. They did not repent. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you eternal rest. And they continue to repent. You would think after seeing all these things that are just mind-boggling just to read them, after seeing them that their hearts were not changed, their hearts actually got harder. Listen, people may think we're crazy to talk about this stuff. But God reveals this to us in such a specific detail and timelines of these horrific events for those who do not believe and reject him. People can say, oh, that's crazy stuff. I hear that at the end of services sometimes. I don't know, man, pastor, is that stuff real? Well, that's what it says. Talk to God, I didn't write it. Right? No, really. And you'd have to ask yourself, okay, now we have a better understanding, but there are those who would say, well, why, you ask, why would a loving God do such a thing? Why such horrific things happen to what he's created? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, please. And you may have that question too. You know, Lord, why? Where's the grace and mercy? It's been here. It's always been here. It's there even during the times of the judgment upon them. But they refused. In Matthew 21, Jesus is speaking. He says in verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Verse 37, then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? There's a picture of God sending his prophets and his servants to bring the message. What did they do to them? They killed them. And then he sent his son. Romans or Hebrews tells us that God at various times, in various ways, sent the prophets to the fathers. And in these last days sent his son. This is why this judgment is coming upon the earth. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to another vine dresser who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whoever it falls on will be grind him to powder. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, and they perceived that he was speaking to them. Now, we just heard the story, right? What will he do to those people? He will utterly destroy them. In verse 46, it says, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. They still wanted to kill him. They just had a bad timing, right? They still didn't repent. Hearing what had happened, the Pharisees, those who should have known and did know but rejected him, still wanted to go after him. There was no repentance. The Old Testament often uses a picture of the vineyard to speak of the nation of Israel. Israel was supposed to bear fruit for God. But the message was taken away from them and given to the Gentiles that we would bear fruit. But God is not finished with the nation of Israel. Again, not replacement theology. We are grafted in. They are still God's people. When the church is raptured, everything turns back to the nation of Israel. And so as we go through the book of Revelation, we'll see God's plan unfold, how it will happen. We've seen now why it will happen. Are you encouraged as God's ambassadors? You are his ambassador if you're a believer. To go and speak of the love of Christ, which compels people to repent. We have our marching orders. Are we doing today what God has called us to do thousands of years ago? Are we actively, listen, ask yourself this question. Are you actively making disciples? Teaching people that everything Jesus taught us. This is the doctrine, not a doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the word. Paul speaks of doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. He speaks about contending for the faith. I mentioned it before. I saw this car sticker of an escalator going up and a stick figure going up with the clouds. There was another next to it going down with fire. And the stick figure going down looked up to the one that was going up, and it says, "Why didn't you tell me?" Wow. I'm the pastor, and that convicted me. And I hope it convicts you, not to the sense that we're doomed, but that it would encourage us. It's not a joke. It's about eternal life and eternal death. Think about what Jesus left and suffered so that we would not have to suffer eternal separation from the Father. Jesus left his heavenly abode to come to earth, to be betrayed by his friends, arrested in the middle of the night. They thrusted a crown of thorns on his head. They threw a robe over him and began to beat him and say, "Prophesy, who hit you?" They dragged him through 7 illegal trials. And even though Pontius Pilate said, "I find nothing with this man," they flogged him. They hoisted a beam on his shoulders and dragged him through the streets to Calvary, where they threw him to the ground and they thrust nails through his hands and put his feet one on top of another and thrusted a nail through both of his feet. Could you imagine? And then hoisted him up and began to mock him. "You saved others, save yourself." And what does Jesus do? Because it's amazing to me of what he could have done. But listen carefully. This is what he did do. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know. They don't understand. Father, forgive them." And God has forgiven us because we've asked for that forgiveness. But the world doesn't know this God that we're supposed to tell them about. They know what they've seen on television, the corruption in the church. They know what they see people talking about in the printed news, but they don't know him. And it is my prayer as we close that you know him. Not just because you're coming to church. Listen, the disciples walk with Jesus. They saw him heal people right before their eyes. Saw him feed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and fish. And yet they say to him, "Well, show us the Father and it'll be suffice for us." And Jesus says to him, "But you've walked with me all this time and you still don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for me and the Father are one." Listen, Christian, you, ambassadors, do you not know what we're supposed to be doing? It's not just living about a happy life. It's about throwing the lifeline, the word of God, to those who are drowning, who are going to die and suffer in the end times. I pray this is an encouragement to you. Because we're not going to suffer this stuff. But we have relatives and friends that are. And there are people that we've never talked about Jesus at all to them. And we're the ones who's supposed to tell them, right? So I pray today as we leave here that we're encouraged, that we're safe. This isn't for us. And we want those who don't know the Lord to come with us. This is the way out. Jesus is the door. He is the gate. He is the way. No one can get to the Father but through him. Today is the day of salvation. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I pray your message of this horrific wrath that's coming upon the earth would cause us to move with great anointing and power by you. That we would be on fire to bring people to your saving grace. Help us, Lord. Give us opportunities. Give us a platform. Give us a door, a way that we may save those people who are perishing. We know you're saving them, but we have the message. And you've told us to make disciples. So help us now, Lord, to carry out your great commission. I pray for all who have come today that your hedge of protection would follow us, that your spirit would guide us, and that we would walk in your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.